Genesis chapter 1, and Genesis 1 and 2 contain what most scholars recognize as two different creation stories, and chapter 1 having one story, which is arranged more poetically, although not strictly poetic, and when you look at the language and its original structures, it has lots of groupings of seven. Which is, in terms of the Hebrew thinking, was that number of completeness and finishing with the creation of humankind. The second story is more in a prose form, but again, not strictly so. So we're not going to delve into that today. There's just far too much in these passages to try and spend the amount of time that we want to get to it before everybody falls off to sleep. So let's read the passages, and this passage here from Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our own image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the air, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. I want us to settle a little bit, if you like, bird-like, on a particular branch in that text. So rather than foraging around in the whole tree, I want us to kind of sit with the part in the story where we read God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And then just explore a little bit around it. But in coming to this text, I've been thinking a little bit about mirroring, what happens with children in terms of how children mirror the image of themselves that they receive from their parents and caregivers. And the picture that they have of themselves, their sense of self, the esteem that they hold for themselves in those early years is largely downloaded through this face-to-face encounter that they have with their parents and particularly their mothers. It's quite a delight for me as a granddad now watching my children and seeing them with their children and holding those little ones. We get to hold them too, but not as frequently as we'd like to. And seeing them looking into their faces and sometimes and seeing the eyes of our little mukapuna as they are absorbing what it is, especially in those early weeks in that precognitive state. No words to be able to name the world that they live in, but downloading into their little bodies feelings and impressions and awarenesses of themselves. And the messages that are downloaded are either messages which are affirming and validating and enlivening them, their little selves and their little bodies in ways that are life-giving. And sadly, in some circumstances in our world, that's not happening. But there's this mirroring that goes on for little children. And I've had that in the back of my mind as I've been coming to this text, because I'm also conscious that in Christian and faith communities, we have the same kind of thing happening in a slightly different way. That we look into the eyes of the people that we share our faith journey with, seeking to understand who we are in a sense, and looking to see whether who we are is validated and accepted and received and celebrated, or whether maybe it's not, for whatever reasons those may be. And I think this text has something to say to us about the importance of that, both the mirroring that occurs within the communities that we travel in, as well as what happens in this larger sense of our lives together. So a couple of observations that I just want to offer to you, some things to consider about relationships that this text can offer us. For those who are the feminists in our midst, it's quite jarring reading that text, isn't it? With all of the masculine pronouns referencing God. But when you think about the nuance of the text, you can see that there are other pronouns that are used to reference God. In a way that's quite jarring initially and unexpected, because in verse 26 we have the text saying, "Then God said, let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness." And so there's this use of the plural pronoun self-referencing God as it's carried within the story. So although predominantly there are the masculine pronouns that are used, here there's also these plural pronouns, self-referencing God, speaking of some kind of a diversity or plurality within the being of God. And then if you go back to the beginning of Genesis, where it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," and then it talks about the Spirit hovering over the waters, that's a female image of a protective mother hovering protectively. Jesus picks this up in a different way in the Gospels when he talks about how I long to have gathered, speaking of the people in the city of Jerusalem, how I long to have gathered you like a mother hen gathers its chicks under its wings, but you would not come to me for shelter. I love that image of shelter that you brought to us this morning, Helen. So here is this like female, sheltering, protective, nurturing presence of God right at the beginning of Genesis, a female image, if you like, sitting there within the text. Then we also have this language, which is plural language, and then we also have the masculine pronouns within the text. So all of that speaking to us of this plurality, which when you carry over into the New Testament, you find that the Christian theologians and authors picked up nuances of this in Jesus and his teaching, extending it out into an understanding of this plurality as God, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Later Christian theologians framing that up as the Trinity, a word not present in the text, but a descriptor of what they see in the teaching of Jesus. So there is this diversity, this plurality, this community of diverse persons bound together, giving and receiving love, that is commonly understood to be the nature, intrinsic to the nature and the being of God. I wonder how this understanding of God might inform some of our conversation and debate, and discussion and relationship with those who sit in different spaces with us in terms of their gender identities and their sexual orientation. Because sometimes the way people have come to this text has suggested a different story. Just to sum up this kind of little image here, there's this sense of within the being of God, of connection and collaboration and creativity and co-design and community and communion and companionship, all woven together, as it were, underneath the text. I think it's a beautiful kind of an image that invites us into a different way of being in our lives together. So I just want you to hold that there for a consideration for a while. God created human beings in his image and likeness as a relational God. We're designed and equipped for relationships of love. We fulfill our purpose. We flow in accord with our design as we intentionally and empathically respond to others in ways that enhance their dignity, their good, their well-being, and their flourishing. Isn't that beautiful? And that is a reflection of the being of this God who in Genesis we start to get some hints of, and then progressively is revealed in this way in the teaching of Jesus and in the New Testament as Trinity. I think this giving and receiving of love encompasses and transcends our differences, including those of biological sex, gendered identity and sexual orientation. And it's meant to. It's meant to be a love big enough to encompass all of the variegated human experience in the space. Michael Sennett is a trans man and a man of deep faith who offers some reflections on the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he says this: the Samaritan recognized an injustice against a human being and offered mercy in return. Perhaps his own experience of rejection is what moved him to care for the wounded man and secure him shelter. There's that word again, shelter. Similar to how many LGBTQ plus people who in the face of oppression have proven to be the Good Samaritans to others. His own faith community that he's a part of is the Catholic community, and he offers these further reflections. Many queer Catholics have had negative experiences in the church and have been beaten down and stripped of their dignity. As a result of this poor treatment, LGBTQ plus Catholics have also come to the rescue of those who were pushed to the margins, even sometimes serving the very people who have contributed to their isolation. In the spring of 2021, he says, I was invited to participate in a conversation. It was a committee that was tasked with developing diocesan guidelines for responding to transgender persons. So diocesan, many of you will be familiar with that, but in the Catholic churches, they have themselves organized into dioceses or diocese, many churches that are represented in that particular grouping. And he says that in this group, a trans woman and I shared our experiences. And throughout the dialogue, especially when the trans woman was speaking, I was overcome with admiration. Although she had endured some of the worst situations possible, she was still committed to her faith. The woman also discussed the frequent opportunities she had to advocate for other marginalized people in her parish and diocese, including survivors of sexual abuse and the disabled community. Not only had she prevented the chip from growing on her shoulder, but she took all of the negative energy that was hurled at her and used it to fuel her passion for justice. Likewise, Michael writes, my experience as a transgender man aids in my work coordinating the social justice programs of my parish. Having known the pain of exclusion, I want to foster a better environment. So here, once again, as we have been discovering for quite a few months now, the heroes in the stories are often the people that others have loathed or dismissed or dehumanized or even demonized. And we know, we just have to read the paper, that this is still happening today, whether it's people wanting to paint over rainbow pedestrian crossings or in other ways. Paint over those crossings and engage in the public world in ways that are demeaning and dehumanizing of people such as Michael. So this is something here that I think Genesis 1 offers us a new way of entering into this world and embracing one another in our shared humanity, along with these differences that exist in our human experience. So that's just one thing to consider there. Let me offer something else to consider. So let's think about this just as we come to it, that giving and receiving love encompasses and transcends our embodied differences, including those of biological sex, gendered identity, and sexual orientation. It encompasses, it doesn't deny, it encompasses, and it extends beyond. The goal, the purpose of our lives, according to the New Testament Christian authors, is to be conformed to the image of the Son whom he loves, to embody the love of Christ. Which, incidentally, when you think about it, Jesus was a nonconformist in terms of gender identity within the Jewish community, because he was a single male unmarried, and according to some, in terms of the teaching they offer on this text, it would not be possible to complete the image of God without being in a marriage relationship. So let's think about that. Because the text says that in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Now, the simplest understanding of that particular part of the text is that it's an observation, a statement about the physical sex differences or the biological reality of men and women, boys and girls. And some scholars have suggested that the image of God is represented in our physical sex differences. They think that the image is most fully realized when a cisgender man and a cisgender woman join together in marriage, essentially putting back something that has been separated. This is commonplace teaching in some parts of the Christian church. It fits into an understanding that's sometimes referred to as complementarianism. But there are other theologians, such as James Brownson, who disagree and say that the fact that male and female are both created in the divine image is intended to convey the value, dominion, and relationality shared by human beings, but not the idea that the complementarity of genders is somehow necessary to fully express or embody the divine image. If that were so, as I mentioned, it would be impossible for Jesus to fully embody the divine image if this line of thinking is something which actually is in accord with the meaning of the text. So I just want us to kind of think a little bit about this. A couple of weeks ago, those of you who were here and some had an opportunity online to view a short video, and that was by Megan DeFranza, who is a leading Christian researcher into the experience of intersex persons, and also with the accompanying theological reflection on their lives and what the scriptures may in alongside the experiences that they have and that they relate, how that might inform us. And she says this: most Christian theologians function under the assumption that there are but two sexes, male and female, and two genders that follow naturally, one from each sex. This belief is grounded in creation accounts of Adam and Eve. Found in the book of Genesis and reinforced throughout the scriptures through simple description. Heterosexual marriages in genealogies. Keep in mind that many of those heterosexual marriages were polygamous in the Old Testament, and also there's a number of others that we won't go through and list them all, but there's some very, very strange formations in those relationships. But ethical legislation to protect the boundaries of heterosexual marriage, do not covet your neighbor's wife, and punishment for adultery, and theological analogies based on the image of heterosexual marriages. Zion is the bride of Yahweh, and the church is the bride of Christ. So what she's saying is, here within Scripture, there are these pieces that are pulled together to support this particular view that there are only two genders. But she observes that this view fails to take into account the presence of intersex persons in our midst. And when she goes on to reflect on the teaching of Jesus in Matthew, where Jesus says, talks about eunuchs who are born this way, and eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And she just observes that Jesus teaches clearly here there's a diversity among human persons in relation to gender, in relation to the biological makeup of our bodies, both by nature and by grace, in that some are created or called to be exceptions to the pattern of male and female of marriage in human generation, and precisely as exceptional are included in the kingdom of heaven. So a little bit dense here. I realize that some of you are probably going to go to sleep. But the takeaway from this is that as we look at who we are as human persons, we can see that there is this biological diversity, even though there's a small proportion of the population that are intersex in terms of their bodily design. But then there's all kinds of other implications from this about the spectrum and the fluidity of sexuality and gender within the human species amongst us. So this is just something to think about when there are these conversations that are going on about the nature of Christian community and how we become an inclusive and affirming place for people who are different, and from people particularly who sit within the rainbow community. DeFranza goes on and she talks about what has happened as a result of this opportunity she's had to sit down and talk not only with intersex persons but with trans persons, because this has been particularly her lane of study and research. And she says, "I believe people who identify as LGBTQIA+ do not need to change their orientation or gender identity to be accepted and beloved children of God. I've written in numerous places my biblical and theological reasons for this shift." And you're welcome, she says, to dig into those. Incidentally, if you are keen to dig into, there's a great little book here that she has written. That's a little for a book, isn't it? There's lots of readers here. Sex Difference in Christian Theology, Male, Female, Intersex in the Image of God, where she explores the stories and the discoveries and the biblical related biblical reflection and theological reflection on this. But she talks about how these being sitting and listening and being in this space of attentiveness to the experience and the stories of these people has helped her understand more the validity of that and the necessity of the church stretching its boundaries to include, where it has shut down those boundaries, those people who sit in these different categories with regard to their orientation and gender. She goes on to say this. "Like many people, what set me on my journey was listening, really listening to my friends as they came out to me. It was personal stories from Christians whom I respect and love that convicted me to take a closer look at the biblical passages and theological arguments used to exclude. These are people whose pastoral counsel I have received, who have prayed for me and with me, cared for me and ministered with me. These are people whose lives look nothing like the descriptions that we find in Romans 1. These are people whose lives bear the fruit of the Spirit, godly, gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, intersex, and non-binary persons. Their lives bear witness and change associated with growth in Christ and the filling of the Spirit, and their sexual orientation and gender identities remained unchanged. I heard other stories," she says, "stories of praying for change, struggling for change, submitting to church discipline and conversion therapy for change that didn't come. These attempts to change didn't yield the fruit of the Spirit. These attempts to change bore the fruit of depression, anxiety, suicide, self-hatred, feelings of being unlovable unless they could change. These are not people who needed more faith, who needed to pray harder. These are people who simply needed to know that they are beloved children of God as they are." And then she finishes with, "Beloved, you are welcome as you are," in this reflection. So I offer these thoughts this morning as we're journeying into the space and exploring relationships, gender, and sexuality, to provide a little bit more fuel for conversation and some other angles of reflection on this. We've said all along that it's really important that we listen to the people very carefully whom we are looking to include, and we don't define their experiences by standing without listening. Because our rainbow people are already a part of us as a church, and they're a part of many of us as families. And they sit alongside us as friends and fellow travelers in workplaces and in our communities. And we want this to be a shelter for them as well, because so many Christian churches don't provide that shelter and that warmth and that manaaki and that whanaunatanga and that welcome that is so critical to them knowing that they too are beloved of God. Let's pray. Lord, it would be a beautiful, beautiful thing if in every Christian church, when people walked into our world and looked into our eyes, they saw mirrored back the love of Christ. That expansive, spacious, beautiful, freeing welcome. That hospitality that Jody spoke about a couple of weeks ago. And we pray as we journey together and we grapple at times with texts and stories that it's hard to make sense of, where sometimes we seem to be hearing dissonant voices pulling us in different directions, where our bodies have been trained to respond in different ways to the other that make it difficult for us to connect. Lord, we pray that your Wairua Tapu will continue to mould us from within and without, and that the waters of the love of Christ will continue to rise in our midst. Amen.